We lift our eyes to the mountains. Where will our help come from? Our help is in the name of the Lord, the Maker of heaven and earth. Beloved, peace to you and grace in God the Father, the Lord Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Let's read together from our Father's Word this evening as we find it in Psalm 105, and we begin at verse 29. Let's read. He turned their waters into blood and caused their fish to die. Their land swarmed with frogs, even in the chambers of their kings. He spoke, and there came swarms of flies and gnats throughout their country. He gave them hail for rain and fiery lightning bolts through their land. He struck down their vines and fig trees and shattered the trees of their country. He spoke, and the locusts came, young locusts without number, which devoured all the vegetation in their land and ate up the fruit of their ground. This is the word of God. Let's pray together. Our gracious Father, we come to you this evening with humble hearts, and we acknowledge that you are holy while we are sinful so often. And we thank you for the privilege of gathering again to worship you, to hear your word, to sing your praises, and to be transformed. Father, you've not blessed us in our spiritual blindness. You've given us your word which exposes our hearts and calls us to genuine repentance. And you provided your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, whose sacrifice makes forgiveness possible, and whose Spirit works in us to produce true, deep, heartfelt contrition. And as we hear your word preached this evening, we ask that you would soften our hearts and break them where they need to be broken, and by your Spirit convict us of sin and lead us to repentance and restore to us the joy of your salvation. In the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior and our Lord. Amen. It's again our joy to welcome Johan and Linda, and I'm going to call upon Johan to share with us about the work of Mega Voice.
I only want to share a short testimony, and it's from a work in prison. I had the privilege to address a group of about 55 prison chaplains in Tanzania recently, but this is not about that. This is a testimony from Mozambique. A man was accused of being an insurgent, and as you know, the northern parts of Mozambique is in real trouble with people coming from the north and a Muslim group with different perspective, anti-Christian. And the man was thrown in jail. He tried to explain his situation, but nobody would listen to him. A prison chaplain came and visit and gave him an audio Bible. And he was in prison for 2 weeks. The Bible was new to him, and he listened to the Bible. The chaplain said to him, "The Bible, the gospel, will set you free, not from the prison, but from sin." And 2 weeks later, a new warden was appointed in the prison, and he reviewed the case, and he let him go. By that time, the man was ready, and he searched and found the pastor, and he came to faith in Jesus Christ. So sometimes the Lord uses prison for people to have time to spend with his word. In the picture, you'll see a special model that we have for prison ministry. Pastor Willem will know from his experience that If you use the normal black case that we use for the audio Bibles, people would easily put something in that's not supposed to be in it. So we have a transparent case where the wardens can then see that nothing was added to it. Let's go to the next slide. There's a picture of me and Tom Treseder. Tom Treseder is the founder of Mega Voice. He had been in South Africa in 2013, and he then addressed us one morning over a breakfast. I don't know if many of you remember it, but I remember some faces from that event. He's currently in hospital receiving chemo with acute leukemia, so he's not, or the prognosis is not good, but he's such a blessing, always encouraging others. I called him yesterday, and before I could pray for him, he prayed for me. So it's always lovely to visit him. On the numbers on the slide, there's an error. I remember many years ago, Pastor Willem prayed for us, and he said, "Lord, I pray that Mega Voice will become so busy that you can't handle it." And that is actually the case. Although it's a long weekend, Linda and I have been working yesterday and the day before just to catch up. Now, on that slide, it says 4,100. It's actually 41,000. 10 years ago, we distributed about 4,000 units per year. This year, we are on the way to exceed that if the Lord provides opportunities at the rate it's coming in at the moment. Even worldwide, the 438,000 was a record. But just to explain the need, let's say if we do 500,000 a month, not 500,000 a year, and I won't do the calculation here, but you can do the calculation, it will take 1,333 years to put a Bible into the hands of every person that's on the globe at the moment. So even by distributing 500,000 a month, we will not catch up. The need for the Word of God is enormous. You're welcome to review what we have in the bulletin. You're welcome to come and visit for coffee. But I want to say thank you. Thank you for Constantia Park, for your prayers, your contributions, and taking interest in what we're doing. It's really an encouragement. And sometimes you may think it's not changing anything. It does. It's really a joy to be supported by Constantia Park Baptist Church. Thank you.
We're going to pray together. Let us pray. Our most holy, our merciful Father, Lord, we bow before you this evening with contrite hearts as we acknowledge in line with your word our own sinfulness and your perfect holiness. And Father, we thank you that you cleanse us of all unrighteousness. Father, we pray this evening for your church, that you will create in us clean hearts and renew right spirits within us, that you will deliver us from the superficiality that we see so often within even the bounds of our spiritual family. Give us the honesty and the humility of David this evening. David, to acknowledge the sin without excuse and cast himself totally on your mercy. Bold your church, Father. Hold your church against the onslaught of the gates of hell themselves, who seek to prevail over your bride, Lord Jesus. Deliver us, we pray. And we pray for your missionaries. We have Johan and Linda with us this evening. We remember them before you in a very special way. Lord, that you will bless them. Lord, we pray that you will prosper that work. And as we asked earlier, Lord, that they will become so busy that they will require supernatural power just to keep it going. Send more laborers into the vineyard, Lord. Create a thirst for your word in the hearts of those who cannot read the printed word. Give your people the compassion and the grace to get it in their hands so that they may hear it, Lord, and may live. We remember Brad and Michelle as they come among us. We pray that you grace them in their preparations, that you comfort them in this time of transition. We also pray, Father, that you will provide for them opportunities to serve you in their new mission. We pray also for Jacob Igba and his wife as they prepare to go to Mauritius. Help them, Father, to learn the new culture and to find a home there, and to find the Lord's people and to work alongside them to win the lost to Jesus. We pray for our sister churches. Make them faithful to your word and let them experience your blessing. Pray for our government that you bring them to righteousness. And Lord, we remember also before you the sick and the suffering among us. Seek of our brother Stephen Johnson, battling a terrible cancer. We pray for those results that are coming out tomorrow, that they might be favorable, so that we may rejoice. We pray for Stuart and we pray for David, for our brother Jonathan Hart, for Jamie, Lord, that you would heal him, for little Joshua Raven and for Anne and for Sune Scholes, and our brother Wilhelm also, Father. We pray for Chantel and Michelle Myberg and for Dion as they prepare to move on to the new season in their lives, that you will give them great grace. Pray for our brother Jan van Rooyen in the States. And then we hold up Daphne to you, Lord, and our brother Jimmy out at Haven Village, weak and frail. Be with Yvonne and Chris as they minister to their loved ones. We pray for Suzanne and for Florian Henk, our brother Mel and Amanda and Elaine Ray. Pray also for her daughter-in-law battling that terrible cancer, Father. We pray for our sister Des and for Pat and Zenny, our brother Neil Stain, little Ella Duval, and we pray for Peter Bedford and Tani Ingrid. Thank you for sparing her another year and that we could celebrate her birthday on Monday. Pray for Marijke and for Zirkia and for Selma, Pastor Wilhelm and Marina. We pray for Mariana and Elena and for Melvin, Lord. Our brother Diewald, thank you for his granddaughter who can be visiting with him all the way from Switzerland. Give them joy, Lord. We pray for Margie and for Miranda and for Anna and for Sarah Jane and for Naomi. And Father, we pray that you heal your servants and handmaids. We ask all these things in the name of our great Savior, Jesus Christ. And we thank you. Amen. Please turn with me in your Bibles to Psalm 51. Psalm 51. 19 verses we'll read together. This is King David after his sin of having Uriah put in the most dangerous place on the battlefield so that he might make sure that Uriah got killed so that David could take Bathsheba, his wife, for himself. And the prophet Nathan had come to him. You can read about it in the book of Samuel. The prophet Nathan came to him and exposed him. And this is how David responded to it. And before we even read it, you know, often in human relationships, people get in each other's face, don't they? People get in each other's hair. We have different characters, different personalities, different perspectives. And the way what happened to us after the fall is each one of us, we want it our way. It's that. Was it Frank Sinatra who sang it, or was it Dean Martin? I think it was Frank Sinatra. I did it my way. You remember that? And then people look and they hurt each other. And when one of those parties goes to the other and says, listen, you know, and you talk. And as a brother reminded us, keep short accounts. Clean it up. Don't let it fester. Amen. But we are quick to forgive as our Lord is. Sometimes you find only one party owning his part and the other party, oh, there it is. That's all his fault. No, no, he just acknowledged he's part of it. Just because he's not getting back at you with your part of it the way you're getting at him with his, doesn't mean that you don't have a part. Amen? See what I'm saying? I'm guilty of that, I know. The minute Susan apologizes, everything that we hooked on is her fault. Or the other way around. Amen. We sinners. We mess up. Why are we so surprised when it happens? That's the battle we're fighting. We need to help one another with. But Nathan, when he came to David, David didn't start saying, listen, but you must also remember, Uriah used to treat Bathsheba very badly, you know. And she's a good woman. And I was just, that's not how he responded. Here's how he responded in Psalm 51. In the way that each one of us, when we become in the slightest convinced of our own sin, this is how you respond. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love, according to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against you, you only, have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you may be justified in your words and blameless in your judgment. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, you delight in truth in the inward being, and you teach me wisdom in the secret heart. Purge me with hyssop and I shall be clean. Wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones that you've broken rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquities. And create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence, and take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me with a willing spirit. Then I will teach transgressions your ways, and sinners will return to you. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God of my salvation. And my tongue will sing out aloud of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, that my mouth will declare your praise, for you will not delight in sacrifice, or I would give it. You will not be pleased with a burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. O God, you will not despise. Do good to Zion in your good pleasure. Build up the walls of Jerusalem. Then will you delight in right sacrifices, in burnt offerings and whole burnt offerings. Then bulls will be offered on your altar. That's how David responded. That must be one of the most profound prayers of repentance in all of Scripture. Heartfelt cry from David. As we saw this morning in the first letter of John, the Christian life involves walking honestly in the light while acknowledging our ongoing struggle with sin. And David's prayer after this grievous sin was Bathsheba, because it was grievous. It was murder and adultery. It provides for us the perfect Old Testament illustration of the very truths that we learn from the old apostle this morning. We find in this passage not just theoretical theology, but we find the raw, unvarnished reality of a broken heart before God. We see the depths of human depravity and the greatness of God's divine mercy. We find what true repentance looks like. It's not merely feeling sorry for consequences, but being broken over sin against God Himself and what that did to the relationship. And so as we look at the psalm, I pray for me while I preach, that the Lord will by His Spirit give us that the same honesty and humility that marked David's return to God will mark each one of us. It's each one of us. It's me and the Lord. And I told you this morning, and I'm telling you again, I'm preaching to the preacher first. I'm talking to myself. And that's why it's sometimes hard. But notice David's desperate plea for mercy in the first two verses. The desperate plea for mercy. And we see there a cry for grace and a request for cleansing in the first two verses. Firstly, we see the cry for grace and for mercy. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love, according to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions. It's a cry for grace. He doesn't begin with excuses. He doesn't begin with rationalizations. He doesn't begin with blame shifting. He begins with an appeal to God's character, not with excuses. If you notice that, he begins with God's character. That's where asking forgiveness and grace begins. You don't look at the sin. You don't look at the consequences. You've already looked at that. That's why you're there. But that doesn't govern the way you speak to God. Because it's only in the second place about the stuff. It's in the first place about God's character. It's because He's a God of steadfast love and a God of mercy. That's His character. And I think if more Christians realize this, I think we would find it easier to approach Him. Don't you think? We would look at Him and think, the God of steadfast love, the God of mercy, the God who is easy to approach. He begins with these characters. Thomas Watson said, David does not plead his own merits, but God's mercy. and God's love. He doesn't say, Lord, I've done some good things that may balance this evil. But Lord, I've done things that creates the need in me that you blot out my transgression according to your mercy. Not because what I did is so small, because it isn't, but because you were so glorious and so loving and so merciful. According to your mercy. And that aligns perfectly with John's teaching that we saw this morning. That forgiveness comes through Christ's propitiation. And not our worthiness. And what puts down the anger and the wrath of God, and what makes him a loving and merciful God, is the blood of Jesus, your advocate. He's in court prepared by the cross of Calvary. He's propitiated for your sin. That means he's put down God's wrath. And that cross reference to Exodus 34, 6 to 7 is striking. Don't miss it. It comes from Exodus 34, verse 6 to 7. The Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin. That's the word that David is basing his plea on. You see that? He appeals to the very character of God as God revealed it to Moses centuries earlier. And that's the cry for grace. It is coupled with the request for cleansing. Because sin makes us dirty. He says, wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. And he uses two very powerful Hebrew words for cleansing. Kabas, which is wash, and cleanse, which is taher. And that first word reminds us about sorrow washing like laundering clothes. That's what it is. Laundering your clothes. Wash me. Put me in the wash. Like our wives or our servants do on Monday with what we wore yesterday. Put it in the washing. Wash me, Lord. But that's not all. That's not all. The second word implies purification according to the ceremonial law of God. It's what Richard Sibbs spoke about. David desires not only a pardon, but a purification. Not only to be freed from the guilt of sin, but to be cleansed from the pollution of it. Because it leaves dirt, as we know. And that echoes John's promise that God forgives our sins and cleanses us from all unrighteousness. As we saw in verse 9 of 1 John 1 this morning. That's what it means. That's what David is asking for centuries before John wrote it. Forgive our sins and cleanses us from all unrighteousness. Now, how must we apply that? When we've messed up and sinned, we must begin our approach to God not with self-justification or blame-shifting or guilting, but with humble acknowledgement that our only hope is God's mercy. Like David, we appeal to God's character, not to our worthiness, or not with how we can make up for it. God's character. When we sin, our first prayer should sound like David's. Have mercy on me, O God. And so there we see the desperate plea for mercy, which consists of a cry for grace and a request for cleansing. Then we see, secondly, the honest confession of sin. in verses 3 to 6. The honest confession of it, and we see at least four things there. Firstly, we see the acknowledgement of sin's reality. Notice what David says in verse 3. I know my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. In other words, you get it. You feel bad about it. And that's about all sin. It's easy to see the sin of the drunkard, to see the sin of the adulterer, see the sin of the murderer. But what about those haloed sins? Pride. Pride. Loftiness. Selfish ambition. Impure motives. Disliking somebody because of his ear shape. Stuff like that, you know. It's as serious as all the others. But we hide it so well, we only deal with the big ones. Maybe that's why we don't have revival, because we are dealing with all the big ones. But we have a saying in Afrikaans, I think you all know it well. Is it klein jakkals iets wat die wingerd vernietig? It's the little jackals who destroy the vineyard. Those sins that are so easy to hide. You know, those sins that we're so often glad about when we see them in someone else, because we look so sparkling clean when we do. Ah. Maybe that's why we don't have revival. Because when it comes to sin, it's in the first place, not about the act. It begins in the heart. It hides there sometimes. It dresses up and it comes out in public. It makes everybody else look bad. We need to see those two. Bad attitude. And again, I'm talking to me first. I know what I'm talking about here. I'm guilty of it. And if we're going to have revival and restoration and reformation of the church, each one of us should go there. Say, Lord. You see, David honestly confesses his sin. He acknowledged his sin's reality. By that he demonstrates what John calls walking in the light. He brings it out in the open and honestly faces his sin. It's what Stephen Charnock said. He said, true repentance begins with a sight of sin. It's the eye that must be opened before the heart can be broken. David doesn't minimize his transgression. He knows it and he acknowledges its constant presence in his mind. And that aligns with John's rejection of the claim, we have not sinned. He models the proper response, honest acknowledgement rather than denial. But he goes further. He recognizes sin's true nature. Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you may be justified in your words and blameless in your judgment. Now that's a profound theological statement from David. Even though his sin had human victims, Uriah, Bathsheba, his own child, nation of Israel, David recognizes that ultimately all sin is against God. John Owen reminded us of that. David saw his sin primarily as a violation of God's law, an offense against God's majesty, and a contradiction to God's nature. This is the essence of true repentance. And Paul agrees with that in Romans 3:23. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That's the first and the main problem with sin, is that we fall short of the glory of God. And in that, David's confession anticipates John's teaching that we heard this morning, that denying our sin makes God a liar. Notice thirdly, the admission of inherent sinfulness. David says it's not just what came out on the outside. What you saw on the outside is because of what's on the inside. In verse 5, behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. And by that, David acknowledges what we saw John call this morning the reality of our sinful nature. 1 John 1 verse 8. David traces his sin not just to his actions, but to his very conception. Thomas Goodwin commented on this. He says, David here acknowledges original sin, that he was not a sinner merely by practice, but by nature. And so death spread to all men because all sin. He says, it's inside of me. That's why it came out. What comes out of you can't come out of you if it's not in you. Is that logic? If it comes out of you, it's because it's in you. And that's true of all of us. The gospel begins with that bad news. The good news begins with that bad news. You won't understand the gospel if you don't understand that. And then we see, certainly from David, the desire for eternal truth. Internal truth. It's also part of his honest confession. There's a desire coupled with your honest confession. It's driven by a desire. It's not just to get out of trouble again. There's a desire for something. And listen to this in verse 6, what it is. Behold, you delight in truth in the inward being, and you teach me wisdom in the secret heart. See, David recognizes that God desires truth, not just in outward actions, but in the inward being. Baxter said about this, God is not satisfied with outward reformation unless it flows from inward truth. He wants reality in the heart, not merely appearance in the flesh. And that connects with what John called this morning, walk in the light, to live transparently before God, rather than just maintaining outward appearances while hiding inner reality. And so what do we do with this? You and I, all of us, we must follow David's example in honestly acknowledging our sinful natures and our sin, not merely as mistakes or weaknesses, but as offenses against God. We should recognize that our sinful acts flow from a sinful nature, and we should desire truth in our inner being rather than mere external conformity. And so what have we seen so far? We've seen the desperate plea for mercy. We've seen the honest confession of sin. Now we see the passionate plea for cleansing in verses 7 to 12. And what we see first there is the request for purification. He wants God to clean him up. Verse 7, purge me with hyssop and I shall be clean. Wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. And what David is doing there is using imagery from the Levitical purification rituals. Those purification rituals that we find in the book of Leviticus. That's what David is using. You can read about it in Leviticus 14, verses 4 to 7, where they used hyssop to sprinkle blood or water for ceremonial cleansing. Thomas Watson spoke well about that. He says, David desires not only the legal pardon of sin, but the experimental purification from it. He wants to be clean indeed, not only accounted clean. He doesn't just want to be forgiven, he wants to be cleaned up. And David seeks that. Secondly, notice what he desires in his passionate plea. The desire for joy and gladness. Verse 8, let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones that you have broken rejoice. And with that, David recognized that his sin brought spiritual brokenness. And he longs for the restoration of joy. Sib said to us, true repentance is not only a sorrow for sin, but a desire after the joy of salvation. And the broken heart should not be perpetual melancholy, but a preparation for spiritual joy. When I read this on, I think it was Monday morning, when I read that, I was so blessed. The broken heart should not be a perpetual melancholy, but a preparation for spiritual joy. My brother, forgive us all for looking at you when your phone goes off. We're the sinners. You see how this works? Do you see? The Lord, help us. We want that gladness back. I'll tell you what Sib said again. True repentance is not only a sorrow for sin, but a desire after the joy of salvation. The broken heart should not be a perpetual melancholy, but a preparation for spiritual joy. We must go after the joy that the repentance brings. Not the sorrow that the sin brought. It's always bad. It breaks people. It hurts people. It doesn't glorify God. It brings only bad. It's what we call in Afrikaans klatergoud. Fool's gold. Let's go after the joy. Want the joy back, Lord. You get it back only when you repent truly. And that aligns with John's teaching this morning, that confession leads to forgiveness and cleansing, which produces joy rather than despair. Notice thirdly his appeal for forgiveness in his passionate prayer for cleansing. There's an appeal for forgiveness in verse 9. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquities. And that's legal imagery that David is using. He's asking God to hide his face. He says, don't look at it, Lord. Don't look at it. Shames me when you look at it. Blot them out. Remove them from the record. Owen said, David desires that God would not only pardon his sin, but remove it from his sight as if it had never been. And that corresponds with John's promise that God forgives us our sins in 1 John 1:9. Fourthly, in David's passionate plea for cleansing, in the fourth place, there's a request for spiritual renewal. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. He even realizes that external cleansing is insufficient. He needs internal reformation. That which caused the sin in the first place, and not only the contamination that the sin brought, but the springboard of the sin needs to be removed. The cause of it. And it's inside. It's where it starts. And David realizes that external cleansing is not enough. He needs internal transformation. And that Hebrew word, create in me a clean heart, we know that word well. Even people who don't know Hebrew know it well. It's the word bara. It's the same as used in Genesis 1 for God's creative work. Same word. Do that again, did there in Genesis, with my heart. Do it again. John Ock said, David sees that he needs not only reformation, but regeneration. Not a repairing of his old heart, but the creation of a new one. That's important to know. That aligns with the new birth Jesus describes for us in John 3 and the transformation that Paul speaks of in 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. And then in the fifth place, here in David's passionate plea for cleansing, we see the prayer for God's continued presence. Verse 11, cast me not away from your presence, take not your Holy Spirit from me. He fears the loss of God's presence more than any other consequence of his sin. Goodwin wrote, the greatest judgment David could conceive was not temporal punishment, but the withdrawal of God's presence and spirit. I know what that feels like. But I thought this afternoon, only a Christian who can really say, I know what that feels like, has probably seen him or herself ever as they really are. Do you know that feeling? If you're not at it for years, you've been sharp for many years now. Do you know that feeling? When God feels far away, it's terrible. And if you're honest about your sin, you won't walk around all the time with it because God is a God of grace. But there will be those moments when, just like all other humans, you'll feel like the Lord has withdrawn his presence. And when you do, you need to ask him why. Show me why, Lord. And he'll show you. And then you do what David did. Maybe the Lord will send you a nation. Now that's some. He wants that joy back. He wants God's presence. It connects with John's teaching that fellowship with God requires walking in the light. And note in the sixth place here, the plea for restoration of joy. Verse 12, restore to me the joy of your salvation and uphold me with a willing spirit. He recognizes that his sin has cost him the joy of salvation and he longs for its restoration. Baxter said about that, the joy of salvation is not in the sin, but in the salvation from sin. David desires not the joy of the world, but the joy of God's salvation. That aligns with John's promise that confession and forgiveness should restore rather than diminish our joy in Christ. And so like David, you and I should seek not only pardon, but purification. Not just forgiveness, but transformation. Desire the restoration of joy that comes from right standing with God. And in the fourth place, the resulted commitment to service. Now that the presence of God has been cleaned up, he's been forgiven, and the Lord has given him a new heart, he's ready to work for the Lord. And he comes with a promise to teach others in Psalm 51 verse 30. Then I will teach transgressors your way and sinners will return you. And he'll be a very experienced teacher, don't you think? Very experienced teacher. I know what I'm talking about, but been there, done that. He recognizes that his experience of repentance equips him to help others. John Bunyan spoke about this. I couldn't believe it when I saw that it was John Bunyan. The greatest teachers of repentance are those who have been deepest in sin and highest in pardon. Their experience gives them credibility, and their gratitude gives them zeal. That's how the Christian life works. It aligns with John's teaching that fellowship with one another is a result of walking in the light. And so that's the promise to teach others. Notice the prayer for deliverance. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, O God of my salvation, and my tongue will sing aloud of your righteousness. He asks specifically for deliverance from the guilt of Uriah's blood. Watson said about David's sin was particularly heinous. Murder compounded by adultery. He needed special deliverance from this blood guiltiness, and he promised to use his deliverance for God's praise. And that connects with John's promise that God cleanses us from all unrighteousness. And then we see the offering of a broken heart. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth will declare your praise. For you will not delight in sacrifice, or I would give it. You will not be pleased with a burnt offering. He realizes that God desires internal reality over external ritual. Reality, not ritual. And then the true sacrifice that God desires. In verse 17, the sacrifices of God are a broken and contrite heart. What is that? Charnock said, a broken spirit is a spirit humbled under the sense of sin. A contrite heart is a heart bruised and crushed with grief for it. These are the sacrifices with which God is well pleased. Corresponds with John's teaching this morning about walking in the light. And then lastly, we see the prayer for corporate blessing, that God will now bless everyone among whom he has placed David. Verses 18 and 19, do good in your good pleasure to Zion. Build the walls of Jerusalem. Then will you delight in right sacrifices, in burnt offerings and whole burnt offerings. Then bulls will be offered on your altar. You see, David concludes by praying for God's blessing on the community of God's people. Goodwin says about that, true repentance always leads to concern for the people of God. David's personal restoration culminates in prayer for Zion's restoration. And that's also in line with John's teaching that walking in the light results in fellowship with one another that I pointed out this morning. You remember? If you were here, it corresponds with that. And so as we conclude, as we reflect on this psalm, may each one of us examine our own hearts. Are we walking in the light as David did? Are we honestly acknowledging our sin? Are we claiming fellowship with God while walking in darkness? Are we denying our sinful nature or our sinful acts? Or are we following David's example of honest confession and humble trust in God's mercy? I will leave those questions to each one of us. Let us pray. Lord, we thank you for the truth we've received from your word. Give us grace, Father, to use our experience of your mercy to help others find that same mercy. Let our brokenness over sin lead to compassion for others who are broken. Let our restoration to joy lead to praise that honors you and draws others to you. Protect each one of us in our journeys this week. Father, use us as vessels of your grace and of your truth, and let the light of your gospel shine through us in a dark world. We ask all of this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord. Amen. Let's stand and sing Psalm 51, I plead for grace. Dearly beloved in Christ, now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy, to the only God, our Saviour, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time, and now, and forevermore. Amen.